Aren't people annoying? Seriously. Seriously, don't they get on your nerves? I mean, we can be honest here. People are a pain in the neck. And I'm not just talking about those people who live on the other side of the world. I'm talking about those people who live like right next door to you, down the street from you, who sit across the table from you, who might even sit next to you in the pew. People, man, I mean, you know, they smell, for one thing. They do. It's like, you know, you might date somebody on Zoom for a while and they look great. You might have a number of great Zoom dates and then you finally meet them in person and it's like they're wearing the wrong cologne or way too much cologne or not enough cologne. People smell and they make noises, you know, they snore. I used to work at a homeless shelter here in Pasadena as an overnight supervisor. And there would be a variety of different folks that we would get to know, some hard-working, thoughtful, kind people. And they'd kill me in chess. And we'd get to know one another's stories. And then we'd all go to the sleep time in this large room with some 30 different beds. And Lord have mercy, when the snoring started, it would raise the rafters. Some of the worst of it came from volunteers who wanted to help out, you know? They snored like crazy. You know, my wife says I snore. I say, I don't snore. I've never heard myself snore. She says, well, I can make an audio recording of you and prove that you snore. And I can say, well, how do I know you didn't necessarily just take that off the internet? And we can go back and forth like that, but it doesn't matter because it won't change the fact that people are difficult. I'm difficult. And you are difficult. I love the idea of people, you know, the idea of humanity. It's having to deal with them that's so hard. It's like what Linus said in that Charlie Brown cartoon in the old Peanuts comic strip. Linus said, I love mankind. It's people I can't stand. I've heard people in HR say, you know, my job would be great if it weren't for the people. I mean, take people and their religious practices. Isn't that interesting stuff to observe, as long as you can do it from a safe distance? Jill and I traveled with my parents and my siblings and their spouses to Cambodia this past year. It was the first time I'd ever been there. And we got to visit Angkor Wat. If you've never been there, it's the largest religious structure in the world, according to the Guinness Book of World Records. It's this huge Hindu temple facility built some 900 years ago with a moat around it. And in the central section of the structure, after climbing a staircase, I saw a sculpture of a female celestial being carved in stone, and the intricate detail made me want to photograph it and immediately send it to Knox's in-house sculptor, Chris Sladoff. He knows I've long been interested in how religious faith is depicted in sculpture and art. And to see this glimpse of someone expressing their faith or a community expressing its faith some 900 years ago, it was so interesting to observe, especially when I didn't have to deal with the actual people. You know, they were 900 years removed from me. People's religious practices, fascinating to look at historically, anthropologically, sociologically, culturally, artistically. I love looking at how religious movements interact with social and political and economic movements. Humans, you are endlessly interesting. We're interesting, especially in terms of how we deal with the great mysteries of life and meaning and the power or powers behind all that exists. I love examining and dissecting that stuff. But if we only look at the outside of things, aren't we missing something right at the heart of it all? It's like what happens when you look at people from a distance and never take the risk of being in relationship with them, and they remain just people and not friends, not church, not family. It's like looking at a vase in a museum and never having that or any vase in your home where you actually plant something and get to watch it grow and be a part of your life. I was moved by the final article written by author and Episcopalian priest Tish Harrison Warren for the New York Times this past August. Warren had previously worked for InterVarsity Christian Fellowship at Vanderbilt University, and she wrote books for InterVarsity Press like Liturgy of the Ordinary and Prayer in the Night. In August of 2021, she was brought on staff at the New York Times and tasked with, quote, reflecting on matters of faith in private life and public discourse. For the next 2 years, I found myself frequently reading Harrison's column, which would show up in my email inbox. I read it in part because her perspective was often difficult to pigeonhole as either conservative or liberal, Republican or Democrat, evangelical or mainline, traditional or progressive, and I find such writers, particularly writers of faith, can provoke my thinking in new ways. After 2 years, Warren wrote that she was ending her tenure at the major newspaper, giving up a dream job. Why? Well, she writes about that in her final column. She quoted a character from a George MacDonald novel who said, "Nothing is so deadening to the divine as an habitual dealing with the outside of holy things." For Warren, that quote spoke to the danger of just speaking or writing about sacred things and not encountering the sacred directly. Warren then wrote of a broader tendency she sees in our culture to speak to the outside of things, to prioritize the distant over the proximate, the global and national over the local and communal. She notes we seek to have all the right political opinions and still not really love our actual neighbors, those right around us, in our homes, in our workplaces, or on our block. Don't get me wrong, she writes in her final piece for that column, "Global and national news are vital, and I will continue to interact with them daily and meaningfully. But for me," she writes, "as for most of us, the places we meet God, the places we meet God, the places we become human, are not primarily in abstract debates about culture wars or the role of religion in society. Rather, it's in worship on a Sunday morning, or dropping off soup for a grieving friend in a vulnerable conversation, or in making breakfast at the homeless shelter down the street in celebration with a neighbor, or in the drowsy prayers uttered while rocking a feverish toddler in the middle of the night. We need," she writes, "not more of the excarnation of abstraction. We need more incarnation. We need more connection with the fleshy, complicated, touchable realities right around us in our neighborhoods, churches, friends, and families." That, she writes, "is what I will be focusing on now, at least for a time." We need to be with families with crying children, you know? That's where you meet God. As a preacher, I know the risk of which Warren speaks. I know the temptation to speak of just the outside of holy things. And I know the temptation to be so focused on global or national issues that we neglect our local communities, the flesh and blood people in our families, our churches, this Los Angeles River watershed, those who occupied this plot of earth, who still live here, the Tongva people, but also our own neighbors and others who call this plot of earth their home. When we're rooted here or somewhere in connection with other real people in a spot of earth, Lord, does it give us a powerful way to speak then to larger issues. We can do it not from abstraction, but from genuine connection. So this Christmas Eve, I don't know about you, but I don't want to look at the outside of holy things. I don't. I want to be there. Be here in body, mind, and spirit. Don't you? I don't want to look at the story that Luke's gospel tells of shepherds watching their flock by night and see it from some safe distance. I want to feel the dirt under my feet and the cool night air hitting my skin. I want to smell sheep More than that, I want to smell sheep dung. That's what I want to smell tonight. I want to hear all the sounds sheep make at night. I want to complain with the shepherds about the long hours and never getting a break. And when others are taking a shift on watch and I finally get to sleep, I want to wake up and have them say to me, "Man, did you snore last night?" And I say to them, "I didn't snore." And they say, "Oh, yeah, you did." And we can go back and forth like that until we're blue in the face, but we still hang in there together. And when that moment comes that we read about in Luke, when the angel speaks to the shepherds and they hear a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, I want to be with those shepherds. I want to be overcome with awe, confusion, fear, and the overwhelming joy you can only know when you are met by God standing with others on a plot of earth to which you are committed. I want to rush with other shepherds to see firsthand this child born in a manger. I don't want to be on the outside of the house or cave or barn or wherever it was where Jesus was born. I want to be in there. I want to see that child face to face. And yes, yes, when he's an adult, he'll make demands of me. He'll challenge me daily to love God and my neighbor, to be a peacemaker and worship God and not my own material security. He'll say, "Come, follow me, lay down your life." And worst of all, he'll say, "Join this band of disciples and share life with them." Smells, sounds, and all. Ugh. But still, I want to be there. I want a sense of God with us. The joy, the power of that. And you only get that inside. Don't you want that too? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.